Let's open God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and I'll be reading in a moment from verse 14. Over the last three Sundays, we've examined the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry on earth. And we've learned in these weeks that right at the outset, the Lord Jesus has told us what kind of a Savior and King that He would be. And we learned that through His baptism. And we learned it through His temptation by the devil in the wilderness. And what we learned was that Jesus would be exactly and perfectly the kind of Savior that sinners need, the kind of Redeemer and Lord that He was sent by the Father to be, that He would come in fulfillment of God's eternal plan and be the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, who would suffer for our sins, who would die to pay for our transgressions, who would rise again on the third day, and who would ascend to heaven and reign as our King, our intercessor, and our high priest. And so we've learned right at the beginning, as Luke tells the story, that very mercifully and graciously and thankfully, Jesus would not be the kind of Messiah that the Jews wanted Him to be, or that the devil wanted Him to be, or that maybe even we want Him to be. He would be who He is and who He was from eternity, the Father's only begotten Son, the beloved one who is always well-pleasing to His Father. But this morning we come to take our first steps with Jesus as His earthly ministry commences. And we're going to be going to a little town called Nazareth, our Lord's hometown, a place where His friends were and His neighbors were. They had watched Him grow. They knew His father and His mother. They knew His four brothers, whose names we have in Scripture, the four brothers of Jesus, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and His unnamed sisters. They knew the Lord Jesus, according to Mark chapter 6, as a local carpenter. And we're going to go to Nazareth on Saturday, that is, on the Jewish Sabbath. And we're going to go to Nazareth on the Jewish Sabbath and find ourselves in a synagogue with Jesus. And on this particular synagogue service day, this Sabbath day, something amazing is going to happen, something very startling. And so let's read this, beginning in Luke chapter 4, beginning there again in verse 14 through 22, the Word of the Lord. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And this is the word of our God that stands true forever. May His name always be praised. What an event, what a sudden, surprising, startling thing happened that day in the synagogue. I want us to look very carefully at the details Luke gives us. You'll find that this story also appears in Mark and in Matthew. And when we compare them, scholars are not sure if we're talking about here two times it happened or once, because the episodes recorded by Luke and Matthew and Mark are different. And Luke gives us way more of the tale than we find in the other two accounts, and some have speculated that this event actually happened twice. And so I'm not here to solve that dilemma. I'm just trying to explain why there might be some differences as we compare the versions of this event. But sometime after our Lord's preaching tour of Galilee, he came to Nazareth. And you'll see this in verses 14 and 15. Jesus went out preaching after his baptism and after his temptation. And it may have been for a two-year period. That might be the length of time between the end of verses 14 and 15 and the beginning of verse 16. But you'll notice that he has preached in Galilee and then returns home. And you might wonder where Galilee was and why that's so significant. Of course, if you looked at a map of Israel, you would find the Sea of Galilee. And there to the northwest, you would find a very large region called Galilee. And in that region called Galilee, you would find some familiar cities like Cana or Capernaum or Tiberias or Bethsaida. And so Jesus has come to that area having preached. And he's coming to Galilee, or returning from Galilee, according to Luke's version, in the power of the Spirit. He's been out preaching, and now he comes back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and he lights on the little city of Nazareth. Nazareth. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know he wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. But the town he grew up in was Nazareth. And again, if you looked at the map of Israel, you would find the great city of Jerusalem. And if you looked exactly 88 miles to the north, you would find Nazareth right there in the region called Galilee. Now, one thing we know about Nazareth is it was very insignificant. In fact, it was such an insignificant city, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. We only find the name Nazareth in the New Testament, and in the Gospel of John, we have an interesting way of thinking about Nazareth, at least one that was in vogue during the days of Jesus. The disciple Nathanael said to the disciple Philip, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Nazareth was a very insignificant, not well thought of town. But it was the home base of Jesus. It was where he grew up, and it's where many of the disciples had come from. This little town that meant nothing to anybody, and you would wonder, could anything good come from it? Well, the Son of God came from it, and many of his disciples came from it. And we know that in Galilee, Jesus found a home base called Capernaum, and as an adult, he operated his ministry out of Capernaum. Again, right there in Galilee, in Nazareth, in that area that was once Jews and Gentiles together, and now, after the Maccabean revolt, more of a Jewish population, but a very strange place, not well thought of. And Nazareth, the city, was on a hill. We'll see that in chapter 4, verse 29. It was a hilly town. That's where we are. And you'll see that in that town called Nazareth, there was a synagogue. And Jesus goes to Nazareth in Galilee to a synagogue. Now, the synagogue was something that Israel began to build, or the Israelites began to build, during the days of their Babylonian captivity. When Israel was taken captive by Babylon, when Jerusalem fell in 586 BC to the Babylonians, there was no temple to worship in. They had been taken captive. The temple would be destroyed. And where were they going to worship? So in Babylon, they began to build little synagogues where they were able and they were given the freedom to worship. When they came back from the exile, little synagogues popped up all over Israel. And there was one in the town of Nazareth. The local synagogue, like this one in Nazareth, was not a place of sacrifice because the temple was no more. It was a place of scriptural instruction and prayer. Now, the temple would be eventually rebuilt, but the synagogues would continue their necessity, their work, their providing a place of meeting. And the main object of the synagogue service was not worship in the strict sense, although they did worship God, but they would go there for religious instruction, which every Israelite would think of the law. When they thought about being instructed, they would think of the law, learning the law of God. And so in the sanctuary, rather in the synagogue, you would find the law, the word of God being taught. Gathering there, the Jews would on the Sabbath, and they would listen, and they would learn, they would pray, and they would indeed worship. But it was about instruction in the word of the Lord every Sabbath day. Now, there's something about Jesus that becomes very clear when we look at the gospel record, and we find at least three times we are told that Jesus went throughout the synagogues of Israel teaching. For instance, in Matthew 4:23, he went out through all Galilee, Matthew says. He found all the little synagogues, and when he went to the synagogues, Jesus was teaching. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we see that Jesus goes again to Galilee. And what does he do? Well, he does exactly what we read here in Luke 4. He goes to the synagogue and he was teaching. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, Jesus says, I have been teaching openly in all of Israel's synagogues. And so that's what you did in the synagogue. You would have someone like Jesus, a well-qualified, well-known, well-credentialed rabbi. He would go there on the Sabbath day. He would hold the Word of God, and he would read it, and he would expound it. He would preach on it. He would teach. And that is exactly what is going on in the hometown of Jesus here in Luke 4. And you can see, of course, it was a Sabbath day, the high and holy day, a day that was the central day in the life of the people of Israel. They would go there, and we don't really have a lot of information about what went on as far as an order of service in the synagogue, but our best guess is it went something like this. You would go there, and you would find people praying. Someone would read the Shema, that is the verses found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You would hear that. There would be a reading of the law, that is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then a reading from the prophets. It would be read in Hebrew, and then the reader would immediately translate it for his listeners into Aramaic, because the people would be speaking Aramaic, reading in Hebrew, giving a translation in Aramaic. And whoever was reading the word that day would stand in honor of the reading of the word of God. And then when the word had been read, the people would remain standing, and the teacher would sit down. And so the teacher, the preacher sits down, the people stand, and the word is being expounded and proclaimed. And then there would be the benediction, and you would go home and come back the next time on the Sabbath day. So the primary function was instruction in the Word of God, and then the giving of praise and worship to the Lord. And so that's what's going on when Jesus goes to Galilee, and he goes to Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue. But that's not startling in and of itself. That's pretty normal. And so Luke gives us a little more detail about what happened on that Sabbath day, and we see that Jesus came to the synagogue in Nazareth, according to verse 16, as was his custom. And that's an interesting little detail. Where he had been brought up, that's where he goes, as was his custom. And I want to point out something that I think Luke is trying to tell us. He's trying to show us that our Lord Jesus was a very devout Jewish man. He had a habit of attending the services in the local synagogue, and he practiced that responsibility throughout his entire life. From boyhood on, he had been raised in the sanctuary, that is, the synagogue of God's people. He was a man committed to corporate worship and to praise, a man committed to corporate prayer. He was a man committed to corporate instruction. And you can imagine the little Lord Jesus as a boy there in that synagogue as someone reads the Word, as someone prays, as someone teaches the Word. He was there just like many of you were when you grew up in the church and you grew up hearing the voice of your pastor or your elders reading and preaching the Word, and you heard the people sing and offer their praise to the Lord. And that is exactly the kind of life Jesus knew as a little boy. And so he was doing as he was supposed to do. He was a faithful Jewish man. And he believed not only in private prayer and in private meditation on the Word and reading the Word himself, but he believed in gathering together with God's people. He was a true worshiper of God, just like when he spoke to the woman at the well. He said, "The Lord God is looking for, he is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth." And that, my friends, is the kind of man Jesus was. He was a true worshiper of God. And of course, what a lesson there is for us. Someone has reminded us that if our Lord Jesus, if he felt the necessity of Lord's Day, that is Sabbath day worship and instruction, if he had all wisdom, he had all knowledge, he didn't need to be taught, and yet he was there praising the Lord, offering his worship to the Father, listening to the Word, taking the Word to heart. How much more do we need that? How much more should we be committed to the gathering of God's people, resisting modern temptations to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Oh, how much should we be like Jesus in this way? He is a pattern for us in terms of our own devotion to the people of God. What a great, great example he is. But notice again, none of that was startling. That was normal. But now we see something unusual happening in verses 17 through 19. On this day, Jesus goes to the synagogue where he had been many times. And according to Luke, he picks up the scroll of Isaiah and he unrolls it. And he finds a very interesting place in the scroll. He finds the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to notice in a moment he'll turn to that section of the scroll where you find chapter 61 and then chapter 58. Now, again, the rabbi picking up the scroll was not unusual. Being a well-known man, a well-known teacher, a great preacher, picking up the scroll of the prophet, doing that prophetic reading or picking up the scroll of the law would have been exactly what the crowd expected. But they weren't expecting what he said after he read the passage. And so let's go back in time and see what happened. Well, the Lord Jesus picks up the scroll and turns it to Isaiah. Now, that may have been the reading scheduled for that day. There could have been like a lectionary, and maybe it was just that day for the guest preacher to read Isaiah 61. But it also could be the case that this is a deliberate choice Jesus made. Notice Luke says he found that place. And that may suggest that Jesus turns there deliberately, and he goes to Isaiah 61, and he reads this. And you can see the text of Isaiah 61 is preserved for us in Luke 4. Listen to what Jesus read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me." And can't you imagine Jesus gesturing to himself? "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim this is the favorable year of the Lord." Now, that's an amazing thing to read. And it's an amazing thing to read it pointing to yourself, making it very clear that Jesus was talking about himself here. Many of you this morning perhaps have the ESV study Bible with you. I've got one at home. It's just too heavy to bring around up here. But many of you have the ESV study Bible. And if you turn to Isaiah 61, there's a heading. There's a heading that the editors have placed there as a paragraph division. And the heading reads this way. This is what it says about Isaiah 61. It says, quote, "The anointed preacher renewing the world." That's the topic. That's the subject in Isaiah 61. The anointed preacher renewing the world. In other words, this is a prophecy from Isaiah in the 7th century BC that after God had brought judgment upon Israel, he would bring them to life again. And the way he would bring them to life is he would raise up the Messiah who would preach. And when he preached, a new world would develop. He would bring up a new people. He would bring them back from the dead. They were there in Babylon, all but dead spiritually. Their hopes gone, the temple in ruins, their world collapsed, and the Lord God would send a preacher, the Messiah. And according to the notes in the ESV study Bible, which you really can't improve on at this point, he will preach into existence a new liberated people. Now that was prophesied 7 centuries before Jesus came, that God would send a Messiah who would preach. And when he preached, his preaching would raise up a people long dead, create a new nation, a new holy people, wow, and a new world. And so Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he's in his young 30s, and he says, Isaiah was really talking about me and my preaching and teaching. I have come, Jesus is saying, to preach a word that will raise the dead and will renew Israel, will bring back the covenant people from the dead. They have killed themselves in sin and rebellion. And I will raise them and make them a new covenant people. That's what he's talking about. It's amazing. If that weren't enough, you can see in Isaiah 61, there's the context and the fuller description of the effect that the preaching of the Messiah would have on the nation in captivity. If you have your Bible open to Isaiah 61, you can follow me. If not, just listen. Isaiah 61:3. Those mourning their sins and transgressions, the prophet said, will hear the voice of this preacher, the Messiah, and they will be given beautiful headdresses instead of ashes. Ashes, a symbol of mourning and death. And when the Messiah preaches, the message he preaches, the power of his word will turn their mourning into a beautiful headdress, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Wow, what images of salvation. And it gets even better. In verse 4 of Isaiah 61, the former devastations will be repaired. The New American Standard said, the Lord will repair through his word the ruined cities. The Messiah will preach, and the dead will be raised. Joy will fill their hearts. New cities will be created. And then in verse 6 of Isaiah 61, this is amazing. Those who have drifted far away from the Lord will be called priests of God. Now think about that. Those who've drifted far from the Lord, who have been in essence forsaken because of their sins, will be drawn near, so near that they will be called priests. They will be as near to God as the high priest was on the Day of Atonement. Wow. All that because the Messiah is coming to preach and raise them from the dead. And listen to this in verse 6 of Isaiah 61. The wealth of all the nations and the glory of all that wealth will be theirs. They are poor. They have nothing in Babylon. They've lost it all because of their sins. And lo and behold, when the Messiah comes and he is preaching, they will be incredibly rich. Rich. So you see what's happening? These are images of salvation cast in physical terms, but way more than the promise of physical restoration. Way more than the promise of getting their income back and getting their city walls back and getting their temple back. This is God raising them from the dead spiritually, raising up a new covenant people. And Jesus is saying that day in that little synagogue in Nazareth, that's me. That's why I'm here. I'm the man that Isaiah was talking about. And then in verse 10, I can't leave this part out. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, there will be a song. There will be a song that the people will sing. And this, brothers and sisters, is our song. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out, and like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What a picture of justification. All of this was prophesied by Isaiah 61. And the Lord Jesus went at about 32 years of age. And he stood in his hometown synagogue and he read that passage and he said, "This is me. This is talking about me. I am the one Isaiah foresaw." And so then we see what happens. This shocking claim back in Luke 4, 20 and 21, after Jesus read that. You can imagine the crowd now with eyes fixed on him. He reads it and it says, Jesus rolled the scroll up. Can you imagine how long that may have taken? And what they were thinking is, there Jesus is rolling the scroll up. And he gets it rolled up, he hands it to the attendant, and Jesus sits down. And Luke says, the eyes of all those people in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then Jesus explained it. And he said, today, this scripture from Isaiah 61, from the 7th century prophet, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Nothing like that had ever happened in that synagogue, ever. No rabbi had ever come to town reading a scripture and saying that. This was unprecedented. This was unexpected. In fact, it's going to produce some varied reactions that we're going to see in just a moment. Jesus is claiming that he is the one about whom Isaiah wrote. He has come as the Savior, but the suffering servant, anointed by the Spirit of God, not only to live and to die and rise again, but to proclaim good news. And that's the word gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And so our Lord Jesus is understanding about himself that he alone has come from heaven. He alone has been authorized and to fulfill the prophetic word. The Spirit is upon him, and he has come for troubled people. Troubled people. Look again, the poor, verse 18. The Spirit, he says, has come upon me just as it did at the baptism when John baptized me. And I've come to preach good news, and I have, listen to this, verse 18, I've got great news for the poor. Now, who are the poor? Well, not just those who don't have money, but those who've lost everything spiritually due to their sins. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, will say, blessed are the poor in spirit, who have no righteousness, no good works to offer to God, who deserve nothing but his wrath. Jesus has come for those who are poor. He's come for the captives, verse 18. Those captive to guilt and shame and sin and addictions and consequences and horrible, horrible emotions, behaviors, thinking patterns, the shame, all of those things that hold us in bondage. He's come to liberate us. Look at verse 18. He's come to the blind, those spiritually blind, those who are unable to seek the Lord or see the light of the truth of the glory of the gospel, those who are oppressed, enemies of the soul on every side, no way out. Jesus is claiming that I've come in fulfillment of the divine prophetic word. I've come filled with the Spirit to save those most desperate for salvation, to proclaim the good news of salvation. What a claim. I want you to notice that that gospel of which Isaiah prophesied and which Jesus says is fulfilled in him is compressed into one word here, not only in Isaiah 61, but in Luke 4. It is the word liberty. Liberty. I've come, Jesus says. He's looking into the eyes of those in the synagogue. I've come because you're in bondage. You're like the Israelites in Babylon, and you're in bondage. And I've come to liberate you. I've come to set you free from your sins and from all that goes with it. I've come to make you free. In fact, whoever I set free will be free indeed. But notice he says, today, today. It's now, with the coming of Jesus, something new has happened. The Messiah that you've waited on, the promise that Abraham believed, and all the patriarchs looked forward to, and all the prophets spoke of, and all the law and the ceremonies looked forward to. Today, I'm here, Jesus says. I am the one to set you free. It's me. This is the Savior I will be. And he says, now is the acceptable or favorable year of the Lord. Verse 19. Today is a celebration. Now, the celebration that Jesus is speaking of here in Luke 4:19, the year of the Lord's favor, is what the Jews knew as the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, there would be a special Sabbath. In fact, you can read about it in Leviticus 25, and you'll make the connection as to why Jesus said what he said. You shall consecrate, the Lord says, the 50th year. That is, after the 49th, after the seven Sabbaths, the seven sabbatical years, you will proclaim liberty throughout all the land to every inhabitant. And we know that among the many things that happened at the year of Jubilee time, the remission of all debts, property returned to its rightful owner, a celebration of God's freedom and grace. Isn't it something that Jesus says, I'm here, and I'm the one Isaiah was speaking of. I'm filled with the Spirit, and I've come, and I am the living, breathing year of Jubilee. I have come to proclaim that now every moment is the year of Jubilee. When you come to me by faith, I am giving you a liberation that the Israelites could only dream of. They had it once every 50 years, and I'm going to make you free forever now, today. Isn't that an amazing claim? And you can imagine why they were startled by what they heard. Wow, an amazing thing. What Jesus is saying is really remarkable when you begin to think about it and unwind it. Jesus is more than simply saying he was the one prophesied by the prophets. He is more than simply saying he is the one in whom all the prophecies are fulfilled. He is more than saying I'm the one upon which Scripture finds its focus. He is saying more than I'm the one who embodies the good news. He is saying I am the one who gives you true rest. I am the sabbatical year of Jubilee. I am the fulfillment of all of the Sabbaths in the law. I have come to give you rest. In captivity, there is no rest. But I've come to Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and I've come as the one who is the living, breathing Sabbath. Come to me, everyone who's weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus is saying. He is saying, I am the meeting place between sinners and God. I am the synagogue. I am the temple. I am the sanctuary. You don't need to go to a place now. You need to come to me. And you find not only the Sabbath, but you find the temple. You find the Holy of Holies. You find the sanctuary. You find the synagogue. It's me. I am where you meet God. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus would say. And then he would say, I am not only giving you the sermon, I am the Word of God. I am the Word, the living Word. And my Word brings life. My sheep hear my voice, he will say in John 10. And I give eternal life to them, and they know me, and they follow me. Now, all of that is being compressed into this one synagogue service on this one Sabbath day in this one little insignificant out-of-nowhere town called Nazareth. What a Savior. What a claim. That's who he would be, a Savior and a King like no other. Well, how would you react if you were there that day? What would you think? Well, we can see what happened. Now, we're going to actually, next Lord's Day, look at the two reactions that occurred. And our focus will be on the second one, but Look at the initial reaction in verse 22. They hear this. They're stunned. They're startled. They've never heard anybody say such things. They've never certainly heard Jesus do that. They know who he is. They know his family. They know he's a homegrown boy, and he's making these incredible claims about being, you know, the one that Isaiah spoke of. And so initially, they all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words. Now, there's two things to remember. Number one, they're probably thinking, wow, you know, what a sermon. Wow, that's one of our boys. He grew up to be a preacher boy. Wow. He didn't even go to seminary. And listen to him. Wow, what a great sermon. And his words are gracious. It's well-crafted. It's put together real well. And he doesn't stumble around. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't tell the same old stories. I mean, this is a remarkable thing he's done. He's preached an amazing, amazing sermon. Wow, attaboy. Wow. And then they say, but is not this Joseph's son? And next Lord's Day, we will see that question led to another reaction. And the lesson is, there's always a couple of reactions to the word of Jesus. Maybe it's the superficial reaction without thinking. You've heard this story, and oh, wow, that's great. Good for Jesus. Good for Jesus. Great, great sermon. Man, preacher, you told him. You told him today, preacher. Or you start thinking about what he really said, and that word begins to challenge you. And what happened was, not only were the townspeople for just a fleeting moment impressed by the local boy who turned out great, they began to be convicted by his word. And we're going to read next Sunday that they will take the same man they are applauding in verse 22, and in verse 29, they will take him to the highest point in Nazareth, and they will try to throw him off a cliff. Wow. Wow. And so we will return here next Lord's Day, but let's just think about this for a moment. How has the word of Christ fallen upon you this morning? Is he the kind of Savior that you've wanted him to be? I remember years ago, and I'm not even commenting on the intent of the author. I didn't read the book. I just saw the title. It may have been a great book, but the title turned me off, and so I didn't read it. And the title was something like, The God You're Looking For. It was in the Christian books section. It had to be good, right? You know? The God you're looking for. And that's how people think about Jesus. Oh, you know, I want to make Jesus into the Savior that I want him to be. And I want that. And as long as he's doing that, boy, I'll be on Team Jesus. But then, if you really think about what he claimed, you might be saying, but yet, isn't he, wait a minute, isn't he Joseph's son? Is he really saying that he's the Son of God? Is he really saying, I'm lost and I need to be saved? Is he really saying that I just can't walk into God's presence on my own track record? Is he really saying that God doesn't serve my purposes, that I am meant to serve his? Is he really saying that I'm unfit to be in heaven and that I need his righteousness to cover my sin? Is that what he's really saying? There are many, most of you, maybe all of you here this morning have said, that's the kind of Savior I need. Not the one I want, not the one the people want, and not the one the devil wants, but the one he is, the Son of God the only pathway to heaven, the only one whose death and resurrection can deal with my sin problem. You've wrestled through the question, is he just Joseph's son? Or is he more? And by faith, as empowered by the Spirit, by a faith given you by the Lord Himself, you said, I know He's more than the carpenter from Nazareth. He's more than just Joseph's boy. He is my Lord. Have you said that? Because that's the Savior He is. And He'll be that Savior and nothing else. And that's how the ministry of Jesus starts. What a claim, what a beginning, what a sermon that must have been. May God bless the hearing of His sermon. May He give us faith to believe. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your word. And this morning, we thank You for the preaching of Jesus. We thank You that Jesus was a biblical preacher, that He held Your word in His hand, and He explained it, and He declared it. And we thank You, Father, that we have had that same experience this morning, that Your word has been held up and proclaimed as if You were here, and we've listened as You have spoken through Your word. And we, too, are impressed and even startled by the magnitude of what Jesus has said. Father, for those who might not yet believe it, give them faith to believe that this is the Savior they need, not someone else. Give them the spiritually granted insight to see their own sins and their need for a Savior. And let them call out to the one who will save whoever comes in repentance. And Father, for those of us, the majority of us who do believe You, oh Father, let us remember the kind of Savior we have. Oh, how our vision of Him is twisted and distorted and clouded in today's world. And we often forget why He came. We often forget where we would be without Him. We often forget that it is to Him we owe everything. And we pray that hearing His word proclaimed this morning will drive us back to a love for Him that perhaps we've lost, and an affection for His kingdom, a love for His truth, a love for His mercy, a desperation for Him that we've not had. Lord, give us that again. And let us claim by faith that Jesus has come for troubled souls like we are, who are poor and blind and needy and have no cause for joy, and yet He has liberated us and given us a song. Father, let us live like that. And as we come to the table, would You strengthen our faith? Would You calm us from our fears and doubts? Father, would You help us to believe the magnificent truths of the gospel, that this great Savior has come and He is ours? Bless us now, we ask, through Christ our Savior. Amen.